I'll make my way to the stage. If you don't come close enough, I'll just stop and have you move again. And then once you get up here and get seated, Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11. I do want to thank all of our online viewers, our online members, because we have got many, many that watch faithfully every service from places that's not close to here, and we're very thankful for that. They're very faithful in their attendance. Some will be watching tonight as we have service. Others will watch first thing tomorrow morning. So we thank each of our online viewers on Liberty Live for being so faithful to us. And we've got many, many that watch online, and they live at a distance. They can't travel and come, but they're also faithful to tithe. Every week they're faithful to tithe. I just got a call today from a man from another state, and he was just letting me know that his tithe would be coming to our church because they're in between churches at the moment. And so we're very thankful for that. And we're just thankful for faithfulness from God's people. So Matthew chapter 11, verse number 16, and we are looking again at the parables of Jesus. And so let me remind you what the Lord is doing with these parables. A parable, as you remember, is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The way our Lord teaches is he doesn't just stand and give some kind of doctoral dissertation or some doctoral thesis and leave it at that. But he likes to explain what he's wanting to teach, and he wants to explain it in a way that people understand it. And so the way he does that is he takes a heavenly truth and he casts alongside of it. That's what that word parable means, to cast alongside. He casts alongside of it an earthly story, and because he knows you and I can understand earthly stories, and then we can see the parallel there. And so tonight we're on this parable. On this thought or this truth, but Jesus gives a parable addressing a generation of gripers, a generation of gripers. So Matthew 11, verse number 16, and Jesus said this, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced, and we have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a devil. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Wisdom is justified of her children." So let me tell you what Jesus has just said here. And so he's speaking about a generation of gripers. And I want to tell you, a griper, when we see in the Word of God, and I'll close with this, a murmurer, the Bible often calls it, someone who murmurs, or in modern day English, a complainer. It's someone who fails to see the goodness of God in their lives. And all one has to do is turn on the news today, and you will see from the radical left and this woke, I'm going to say theology that's out there, or ideology that's out there, you're going to see a generation of gripers. And it shows to me they're unthankful. And I've got news for them. If America is so broke that all you can do is cry and whine and gripe all the time, then find another place to live. Because America is still a place where we can be thankful that we live. We get to wake up every morning free. Nobody's telling me where to go to work. Nobody is telling me how to work. Nobody is making me work, and then they are handing out small portions of food, and my family and I are hungry, even though I work hard all day long at some kind of government camps. Nobody is stopping us from worshiping tonight. If I'm sick, I get to go to the doctor. Health care is available. Listen, this is a good land to live in. We are still under the goodness of God. God's blessing, or God has blessed America. And so we see today very much a generation of gripers. But the more important thing as we look at this, who God is speaking to here, and we look back in the Bible all the way back to the book of Exodus, maybe even Genesis, but we see that griping is a plague that plagues God's people, and it's a plague that plagues the church. And so a generation of gripers. So what Jesus says here, that this generation, you're like a bunch of little kids sitting in the marketplace. The other kids, they don't want to play the game with you like you think it needs to be played, he says. And so you're whining and you're griping about it. And he said, look at John the Baptist. He said, John the Baptist, he didn't eat, nor did he drink anything. And y'all said that he had a devil. And I eat and I drink, but y'all call me a gluttonous man and a wine bibber and a friend of sinners. And so basically what he's saying is this. You're like a bunch of kids out on the street. You're complaining about this and you're complaining about that because the other little kids won't play the game like you think the game needs to be played. And even when people are doing things right, you still complain and you still whine and you still murmur. And it must have been disheartening to the Lord because the Lord has given a parable about it. And he makes mention of it as a special lesson for God's people. And so he's showing us this generation of gripers or murmurs, as the Bible says many times. And in our modern English, we would say complainers. People that always gripe, murmur, or complain. Elise, if you will, put up that verse from Proverbs, please. Proverbs 30 says this. There is a generation that... Watch the language that points to the use of the mouth. There is a generation that curseth their father and does not bless their mother. And there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. And so there's another place in the New Testament where the Bible is speaking about a murmur. And the individuals murmur, whine, and complain oftentimes because they are so full of pride themselves, they don't ever see their own failures and their own faults. So they complain and they whine and they grumble about everything else. Are you with me tonight? Okay. I'll give you a good dose. I'll tell you what happens when you're so high and lifted up full of pride. A good dose of humility, and only the Lord can humble a man. But when the Lord humbles a man, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, or the mighty hand of God will humble you. When the Lord humbles a man, that does away with all pride. And I can tell you this, grumbling and complaining and griping will be a thing of the past in your life. But God help us that God doesn't have to do that. But Jesus gives this parable here because it is a very, very serious thing. And so what I want to show you a few things tonight. I want you to understand that the sin of murmuring and complaining is, and it is a sin. Mark that down. The sin of murmuring and complaining is one of the most serious sins found in all of God's Word. So if we go to the book of Romans, and I've said this before, but in Romans chapter 1, and you've got to be extremely spiritually mature to study through the book of Romans. It's a very deep book, but Paul is very truthful, and the truth is very harsh. But one of the very first things he does is he starts talking about some people that were not thankful. That's gripers, murmurers, or complainers. And then he begins to go down this list, if you will, of all of these other sins until they eventually, the sins are very heinous, very wicked, and very evil. But if you look at Paul's list, the catalyst that launches people into all of these other sins is that sin of not being thankful, or we could say being a murmurer or complainer or griper. And so God looks upon griping or murmuring or complaining as a very serious sin. So let's go all the way back to the book of Exodus. So we go back to the book of Exodus. And you're going to find out that God delivered his children from the land of Egypt. He delivered his children from bondage. Now, let me just stop right there. So the picture that is there, we know how they were delivered by sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. They were set free and delivered from 400 years of Egyptian bondage. Now, let me say right here, let me back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. So that's a picture of us being saved. We're in bondage to sin. Jesus died for us, and through a blood sacrifice, we can be set free, and we appropriate our freedom and new life by faith. And so that's what they did in Egypt. So they were set free. So with that given, I want to say this. The very fact that God had set his children free from the land of Egypt, freed them from the strong hand of Pharaoh, freed them from bondage, freed them from perishing in that bondage. God set them free. The very fact God did that, they should have spent the rest of their lives being thankful and never murmuring or complaining. Let me say this. The very fact that God has saved us, that ought to stop us from ever complaining for the rest of our lives. We ought to have nothing to gripe about, nothing to complain about. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I've been in the ministry some 25 years now. I'm getting older. I know I'm only 52, but I feel like a veteran in this thing at this point. And it's funny because I feel like a greenhorn too sometimes, a veteran and a greenhorn. But anyway, I'm just at an age in my life and in the ministry where I just don't have time for griping and complaining. Like, I just won't listen to it. I'm not going to put up with it. I mean, unless somebody's bleeding or dying or there's something major going on, I don't want to hear murmuring and complaining. That's just where I'm at, and it would behoove you to get that attitude in your own life that you're just not going to listen to it. But the very fact that God saved us, that ought to be enough. We ought to be thankful for the rest of our days that we are no longer on the way to hell, that God has freed us, and now forever and all of eternity, I belong to Him. I can't lose what He gave me. I'll never go to hell because He saved my soul, and that's enough to rejoice in for the rest of my days. And so, number one, we go back to the book of Exodus. We see God set His people free. They come out of the land of Egypt. Things wasn't like they thought they should be. Even though the Lord, watch what the Lord did. He was so good. He's like, I know your faith is immature. I know your faith is new. I know your faith is young. So what I'm going to do is, I'm going to give you my visible presence in your life. I'm going to give you a cloud by day. And that cloud is going to lead you on this desert journey to a land of promise that I've given you. And that cloud will shelter you from the heat of the desert. That cloud is going to lead you and guide you. And when nighttime falls and it starts growing cold in that desert, then I'm going to let there be a pillar of fire. And that pillar of fire is going to lead you. It's going to keep you warm. It's going to get you through the night. And we're on a journey together. And because I redeemed you from Pharaoh's arm, or from the hand of Pharaoh and from Egypt, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you provisions every day. I'm going to lead you every day. I'm going to protect you every day. And on this journey, which God had intended to be a very short journey, about 40 days, on this 40-day hike, if you will. I'm going to be everything that you need, from protection to provision. I have saved you. I have delivered you. I am the Lord your God, and I'm taking you somewhere, and it's the land of promise. All they had to do was say, all right, sir, and follow that cloud and follow that pillar and be content in the provisions God give them. But you know what? They weren't content. They begin to mumble. They begin to grumble. They begin to growl because everything wasn't just exactly like they wanted it. And so they had a complaint, and they had another complaint, and they had another complaint. You go over to Numbers 21 then. Numbers 14 speaks about God's anger and God's wrath because they were complaining. And shouldn't God be angry? I mean, he had done all of that. He was providing for them, and they have the nerve to grumble and to complain? Really? So God was angry. It's his righteous indignation because he was providing for them. He was protecting them. He was guiding them, and that wasn't enough. They weren't happy. And the reason that it upset the Lord and there was righteous anger there was because they ought to have been thankful. They should have been thankful for all the Lord had done, but they weren't. They weren't thankful at all. And so in Numbers 21 then, they're still complaining. And by the way, that is the perpetual habit of a complainer. Complaining is a perpetual habit. It just goes on and on until that person will recognize that that's sin in my life and only God can free me from that sin. And so in Numbers 21, they're still complaining. And so the Bible says God sent fiery serpents to bite those complainers, and they died as a result of that bite. And there's a wonderful picture there, Numbers 21, of salvation in Jesus. But well, I'm not preaching exactly on that, but it was complaining. And so number one, you need to realize that it was the sin of murmuring and complaining that kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. Some people say it was unbelief. No. That was, if you read the order of how things flow, once they were delivered, it was complaining that dissatisfied God. And the Lord said, because of your murmuring, you won't inherit the promised land. And so check this out. God says, I've saved you. I'm going to protect you, provide for you. I'll lead you on a 40-day journey. I'm going to lead you on a 40-day journey, and then you're going to walk into the promised land. A land of milk and honey, a land that's occupied. You're going to have to fight some battles, but guess what? I'm going to let you win every battle you fight. You just got to go claim the land. Everywhere the sole of your feet falls, it belongs to you. There's promise for you. I've got a plan for you. This is going to be the best you've ever seen, the Lord said. Well, guess what? They didn't get to go inherit the promised land. And they didn't get to inherit God's promises and God's plan, because they murmured and they complained. So a 40-day journey turned into 40 years until a whole generation of gripers had died and a new generation was raised up that could go into the promised land and take everything the Lord had promised them. So number one is that it was this sin that kept Moses' generation out of the promised land. But I want to say this too. It's also this sin that keeps New Testament believers, you and I. It's also this sin that keeps you and I out of God's perfect will and out of his promises and blessings in our life. Now let's really think about this. Let's really do some self-reflection. I respect seniors so much. I absolutely do. And I don't know what age that falls on. I do know I went through McDonald's a while back, and I have no clue how it happened, but I was given a senior's discount. Like, I got my coffee, and I run straight to the McDonald's bathroom and got in the mirror and looked at myself. But I respect our seniors. I don't know what age that is, but I have a great, great respect. But I do know what I have discovered about growing older. I'm not old, but I'm older, 52, is... there's a lot more aches and pains. There's some things hurt that, you know, sometimes it's not good. And so the tendency as I'm growing older, and I'm just confessing my sins. Sunday morning we'll give you a microphone, you can confess your sins. But the tendency I see as I'm growing older is there could be a tendency because, well, I just don't feel like I used to when I was 25. The tendency is to complain a little bit more or to growl a little bit more. You get older, you've dealt with people more in your lifetime. You just don't have as much patience with people as you once used to have. And so you might complain a little bit more or gripe a little bit more. And so I think this is something we have to guard ourselves about, because it's really not just my tendency or your tendency. What we're really seeing here in God's Word when we go all the way back to Exodus is that griping and complaining is a tendency of God's people. It's a tendency of the flesh. That's just in the natural man, that's just what we're going to do. And so we have to be in the Spirit, or we will be a generation of gripers. But I want you to understand, it is such a crime before God. It is one of the greatest sins in all of God's Word, because when we gripe and complain, what we're basically saying is, God, I'm not thankful with the things you've given me and what you're doing for me. And so I'm going to complain and I'm going to gripe about it. Well, let me just back up and say once again, had God only saved us and then did nothing else for us, we would still have to only be thankful that He saved our soul from hell. But God's done so much more than that. God saved us. God's blessed us. God's kept us. God's protected us. I still believe that one day when we get to heaven, God's going to bring each one of us before Himself, and the Lord's going to say, I just want to show you something. I want you to look back on your life, and I'm going to pull back the veil for just a moment of eternity and time, and I'm just going to show you what might have been or what could have been or what should have been. But I sent a band of angels to surround you and to keep you and to bring you safe thus far. And so we are to be thankful. So when we gripe and complain, it's basically telling Lord, what you've done for me is not good enough. And so I've got to gripe and I've got to complain about this or that. And so marked it, number one, it was this sin that kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. Number two, it is this sin that keeps New Testament believers from being in God's perfect and blessed will. And it keeps New Testament believers from receiving the promises of God. Have you been praying for something and praying for something and God never has answered that prayer? Could it be because you're a griper and you're a complainer and it's keeping, and God considers that such a crime that God is holding back His promises for you? That's what happened to the children of Israel. And so, number two, it is this sin that keeps New Testament believers out of God's will and keeps them from God's promises and blessing. But at least you can put Jude 16 on the board. But also, this is the sin of godless apostates. Jude writes to us in those few verses in that book of Jude that about godless apostates, people who have left the faith and they're really godless men and women. Here's what he says. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. In other words, what he's saying is he's speaking of godless apostates. They murmur and they complain, but they do it while their chest is all swelled up because they're so much better than those things they're complaining about or murmur, those people that they're complaining about, murmuring about, and growling about. I've often found that the people who complain and murmur the most in the church, it's usually those who do the least. They really are not serving anywhere. And I think it ought to be a prerequisite in the church that before you can complain about anything, you need to show me, number one, are you tithing? I want to see your tithe report. And number two, are you serving? Where are you serving at in the church? Because those that murmur and complain in the church are often those who aren't doing anything in the church at all, really. And it seems like those who are doing the work and shouldering the burden of the work of the church, they rarely ever complain. Why? Because they're just busy serving Jesus. And so, this this is the sin of godless apostates according to the book of Jude. Are you with me? Look, I'm not being mean. I'm just preaching the parable of Jesus. You gotta listen. Don't hate the mailman if you don't like the mail. I mean, you take this up with the Lord. I'm just delivering the mail tonight. But he's speaking of a generation of gripers. And as that day approaches, I believe that generation is going to grow. I believe there's going to be more gripers. I'll never forget this little senior lady I used to pastor. I think I mentioned her in a sermon a while back. But she was the most joyful and most just a bundle of joy. She was about as wide as she was tall and the dear sweetest little lady. I never said that to her. I just called her sweet sister, not you're as wide as you are tall. I never offered that information. But she was so sweet. And I just want to tell you something. She had a husband at the time, and he eventually died, but he was at home. He was very, very sick, a very sick man. She had a son involved in drug addiction. She had a daughter that was crazy as a bed bug. I don't even know what a bed bug is, really, but she was crazier than a bed bug. And if anybody had a right to complain or growl or be a griper, it was this lady. But you never, ever saw her griping and complaining. Never, not once. Of all the conversations I've had with this lady, she had never griped and never complained. And I was at the hospital one time. She was having some kind of surgery. I really don't even remember what the surgery was, but I went back to the pre-op area. They were getting ready to come whisk her off. I asked the nurses, I said, can I pray with her really quick? And they said, yeah, because we're about to wheel her on down the hall and take her back. And so I prayed with her, and I kind of backed up away from the curtain and out of the hallway so they could take that that hospital bed on down the hallway to the surgery area. And as she was going down the hallway, she was repeating over and over and over with a smile on her face, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And when she went through the double doors into the surgical area and those doors closed, I could still hear her saying, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I told the Lord that day, Lord, that's the way I want to grow old. Like, I want to grow old gracefully. Jonah has four chapters, the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 is Jonah running away from God. Jonah chapter 2 is Jonah running to God. Jonah chapter 3 is Jonah running for God. And Jonah chapter 4 is Jonah running against God. And so God calls Jonah, chapter 1, he runs from God. Jonah finds out you can't run from God. God's going to run you down. He's wherever you go to. In Jonah chapter 2, Jonah repents and he runs to God. And God restores him, gives him that message again, what an 8-word message to go preach. And Jonah went in Jonah chapter 3 and he preached that 8-word message and he brought revival to over 200,000 people, the whole city. 300,000 people repented and they had revival. He preached 8 words. And then when God saved all those people, Jonah got mad. He got mad. So Jonah 4, he's fighting against God. God, why'd you save those people? Why? Why did you do this, Lord? Because Jonah didn't think that's what should happen to that wicked city. Jonah had something else in his mind. He didn't think that's what should have took place. But God saved him and forgave him. And so Jonah says, Lord, why did you do that? He's mad. He's grumbling. He's complaining. And the Lord says, I'm going to tell you why I did that. Because of all those people who didn't know the difference between their left hand and their right. In other words, what the Lord was saying, all those people who didn't even know all the wickedness they were living in, and they needed to know the goodness of the Lord. And Jonah is so often preached at the end of that dialogue as if Jonah come around. But if we're going to look at the text, we really don't know what happened to Jonah. My hope is that Jonah come around and he said, Lord, you're right. You're right, Lord. I'm wrong, and I'm so sorry I fought against you on this, but I'm glad you saved that whole city. I hope that's what happened. But the truth of the matter is we have no clue. I hope what did not happen is, I hope that if the story continued like it ended, then Jonah died an angry, grouchy, complaining, murmuring old man. I hope it did not end like that. But if the story continues like it ended, that's what happened to Jonah. I hope he repented and I hope he died with the joy of the Lord as his strength. But we don't want to die like that, complaining. It's the sin of godless apostates. And so, and number four, lastly, and I close with this, it's the sin to be avoided at all cost. Philippians, that wonderful chapter on the joy of the Lord and on mental health. It's a good mental health book in the Bible, spiritual health and mental health. Philippians, it's only four chapters. You can read it, or you can read through it in a very short time. You should, if you're struggling with anything, read through it every day for about 30 days, the whole book. But number four, it's a sin to be avoided at all costs. Philippians says this, do all things without murmuring and disputing, murmuring and complaining. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. Man, it's the sin to be avoided at all costs. When I was a kid, it was very much a flesh struggle of mine, as it still is today, unless I let the Spirit take control. Because we're spiritual men and women. So the reality is some days we're very spiritual, other days we're very carnal. Some days we're more carnal than spiritual. Thank God there's other days by God's grace we're more spiritual than carnal. In other words, carnal means we're a saved man, we're supposed to be spiritual every day, but sometimes we just get in the flesh. Sometimes it's for a moment. Sometimes it's for an hour. Man, I was mowing one day. I got out of the Army and lived in this little house right on the side of a little major road in Haywood County. And my lawnmower kept tearing up. And there's a rough part of town not far down the street, very close. And this was a route that basically every hoodlum in the county took. So I was mowing and trying to get this done. Didn't have much time. And that thing kept tearing up. And I was having to stop. Boy, whew, man, I was losing my Jesus in a hurry. And so finally I'd had it. And I grabbed that lawnmower, and I'm ashamed to share this with you, but I slung it down toward the road. And when I slung that thing down toward the road, I mean, I just got the whole lawnmower, picked it up and threw it. And when I slung it down the road, I thought, I'll fix you, you lawnmower. I went down there and picked that thing up, and I went down and set it right on the side of the road. I set it right down there, and I said, I'll set you right there, and by midnight tonight, somebody will have you in their car going down the road with it. You'll be stole, and you won't be my problem no more. That thing sat there for a week. I had to take it back and put it in my building. Nobody touched it. If I'd have put it way behind the house and locked it with a chain, somebody snuck behind the house and cut it and took it home. They wouldn't take it home. It's sitting right by the road. But sometimes we get in the flesh for just a moment, sometimes for a day, sometimes for a couple days. And then sometimes we're a spirit-filled man. But when I was younger, evidently, I had a problem with my tongue. And we were just talking the other day. In fact, I called my mom. We were down at the beach. We're down at the ocean. Remember, preachers don't go to the beach. They go to the ocean. We were down at the ocean, and I was telling the girls about when I was about 4 years old. Mom, I'll never forget, and I've never bathed with that stuff since. Mom took a bar of Irish Spring, reached in my mouth, grabbed my tongue, pulled my tongue out of my head, and rubbed that Irish Spring up and down on my tongue because I said something I wasn't supposed to say. And the girls were like, Dad, what'd you say? I said, I don't know, but let's call Mamma Wanda and find out. And so I called Mamma Wanda on the phone, and we put her on speakerphone riding down the road, and I said, hey, I got a question for you. I said, today something has so traumatized me all my life, I'm not even right as an adult. I probably need therapy. But I said, you remember that day in Waukegan, Illinois, when you reached in my head, in my mouth and pulled my tongue out of my head and rubbed Irish Spring up and down on my tongue? I said, do you remember that? And she said, oh, yes, I remember that. I said, what did I say that caused you to do that? And she said, well, I don't remember what you said. I said, what? You remember putting Irish Spring, a toxic poison, on my tongue at 4 years old, but you can't even remember what I said? Are you serious, Mom? She said, well, I don't know, but it's pretty bad. I said, well, is it one of the words I learned from you? No, I'm just joking. She called me by my full name, David Sedaris. I said, okay, Mom, all right. So evidently from a young child, I had a problem with my tongue. The thing Dad used to always say to me, and it took me to, I remember very vividly, I was in my mid-20s when one day it come to me, mid-20s, it come to me that, hey, That's not as wrong as he's not as wrong as I thought he had been my whole life. When Dad says something, he's actually right. But one of the things Dad always said to me throughout my childhood, he would say this, "Son, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all." Over and over and over, he had to say that to me. And it was the same thing every, "Son, if you can't say anything good, then don't say anything at all." So it's a sin to be avoided at all costs. A generation of gripers. I've got some messages God's putting in my heart. I hope that the Lord will let me preach those, especially as we start, you know, the election stuff starts rolling probably in November. That'll all start rolling again for next year. But just talking about America, where we're at and everything, and I want you to know, I believe there's a generation of gripers today. There has been. There's a generation of gripers within the church, within the body of Christ. Don't let it be us, and don't let it be me, and don't let it be you. We should avoid this sin at all costs because it is one of the most serious sins in the Bible. It kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. It keeps New Testament believers from entering into God's perfect will and God's blessings and God's plan for their life. And it is a sin of godless apostates, people who have turned from the faith. That's what Jude's writing about. And then lastly, it's a sin to be avoided at all costs. One preacher said that the tongue is the only instrument of the body that God has enclosed behind two guarded prison doors. The tongue is guarded by the teeth, and then in turn it is guarded by the lips. So God knows that the Bible's over and over writing about our tongue, our tongue, our tongue, our tongue. And this is such a great sin to God because by complaining and murmuring and growling all the time, we are saying, "God, I'm not thankful with your goodness and your grace in my life." And that's why it upsets God so much. But I'm glad tonight you're here. And I'm glad tonight you've got smiles on your faces. And I'm glad tonight that you're not going to be a generation of gripers. That you've determined that had God only saved me and nothing else, I should never complain about anything. But not only has God saved me, He's blessed me, kept me, protected me, given to me, cared for me, nurtured me, watched over me, poured goodness out upon me and my family, and He has been a good Father to me. So if I don't have anything good to say, I won't say anything at all. And to God be the glory, both through the words we speak and at times through our silence. I want you to stand up, tell somebody you love them. Thank you for joining us on Liberty Live tonight. We love you. Come back Sunday morning.